morning. May God be with us. Morning. May His Spirit guide us. And again, for any of those that are listening either on through the radio there or Zoom, God bless you. Listen in as well. With the starting verse this morning, I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And before we read that, to gather our thoughts together a little bit, I thought of asking us a question or maybe a few. And I think it's the right word if I were to say psychology. Psychology is something I find fairly interesting. And so sometimes my thoughts go there, and I'm fascinated by the thought patterns and the thought processing of man. It's a very fascinating thing to observe, and yet it seems like it never has one and the same outcome. So this morning, I'd like to ask us first off, I'll be quoting here, just part of the verse here, which is chapter 6, verse 33. How many of us, you don't need to raise your hand, how many of us this last week have been seeking the righteous of God? How many of us have been seeking the righteous? And it would be neat to have feedback, which we won't be able to do here. It would be neat to have feedback on how did I seek the righteous? A second question I would add to that, how many of you this past week have found yourself in battle, in spiritual warfare? And as, again, that would be a neat something for to have feedback on. What was it like to have the spiritual warfare going on this past week? Then you have, how was it seeking His righteousness? Now, there's a lot of depth in trying to explain that, seeking His righteousness. We can't really go that far. Let's read the verse here now. Verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The psychology part of this verse is that I know that most of us, probably all of us, would have something different to say. All of us would, we would all have our own feelings. We would all have our own, yes, thoughts and persuasions. We would all have had our own trials and so on. And another part of psychology that is very interesting to me then is as we go through these things, as we go through whether it's trials, whether it's seeking His righteousness, we have different fruits that come about. And I think it's God ordained that way. God works through His Spirit in His children, and it is a blessing. He leads each one of us in our mental state, our physical state, our spiritual state. And again, that could have a lot of discussion. Having asked for this last week, how did you and I seek His righteousness? Did we first seek the kingdom of God? Then, a third question I'd like to ask for us, were you aware, did you keep an eye on the pearl of great price? Now, going back into this thing of our mental thoughts, I cannot explain all of it. Again, though, it does fascinate me to observe it. If we were to try to explain in detail, in a picture form, in a story form, that this is how I sought His righteousness, and this is how I sought God, and, you know, I continuously had the pearl of great price in mind. And we could say the words, and the story would seem to be sound, and someone sharing his testimony, and we would say, well, this man is, you know, he is strong in the Lord, and he is serving Him. But then there's a part that's missing, and which will be in part something I want to see if I can touch this morning. The part that's missing is, how did he feel? What caused him to make his decisions? What persuaded him to make the decisions that he made? And all of those things are not told to us. I could tell you that I had a strong warfare last week, and I was victorious. And all of us would say, praise the Lord, we rejoice together. He was victorious. But that leaves out all the pains and heartaches that came with it. We see in Scripture, and to us this morning, I will actually start there. I would like to read 2 Thessalonians 3:13. There are other verses we will also read here, but the 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, it says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Now, I would like to pose the question to us. This past week, were you weary in well-doing? For some of us, we were probably rejoicing. We were praising the Lord and being well fed in His Word. For some of us, maybe we did go through struggles. And for some of us, maybe we were weary in well-doing. Now, again, I want to bring in this part of the mental state, the mental mind. And for that, I'm going to just draw something simple here on the board. Before I do that, I would like to tell you why I want to share out of these verses and what I'll be sharing. I have had this last 3 weeks seem to me like a boxing ring, and I've been thrown all over that ring, and has been a very difficult 3 weeks. And something really stood out to me, and which I was thinking as a title for this message would just be, Seek the Kingdom of God. And so as going through these trials, and again, I can't give you all the details, it just constantly stood at the forefront of my eyes, Seek the Kingdom of God. So you go through a tough challenge in whatever situation it could be, and it was in my mind again and again, Seek the Kingdom of God. So I shared this morning to you, and really what I'm sharing to you, we might say is just a past experience of mine, and going through a lot of these mental trials, and at the end of all that, saying, Lord, help me to focus, help me to keep my eyes on You. And I found myself at a place where I was not seeking the kingdom of God, and where I was seeking rather to deal with circumstances, and coming to a halt, and just being ashamed of myself, seeing how turning my eyes off of the kingdom of God, and how did I turn my eyes off the kingdom of God, finding myself so busy that I felt like I had no time for God, finding myself at a place where constantly I felt like, you know, the waves, they hit and bash at you. So my focus went towards how do I get rid of the waves, or how do I get rid of these circumstances? And, you know, battling with the Lord through some of these things, the phrase came to my mind, Seek the kingdom of God. And I was very blessed by it. So I share this to you more as something that I was, you'll see much of what I was going through, and hopefully that can be a blessing to you.
I'm going to put my name here. Anyone could put their name there.
So this, maybe the sharing this morning would be a bit, maybe it'll be harder for you to connect the dots. I'm not sure, but I'll try my best so that it will. And again, this is something that I've shared a little bit in the past about, and it seems to be that I learn my lessons the hard way and go through it over and over again. And so one thing that we notice in scriptures very frequently is your path to victory, which Michael's opening was a great blessing. And what a beautiful story that is. And I wish that's how it would stay, right? Wouldn't it be nice to be that simple? It is simple, and yet the part that is not so simple is us and how what goes through our minds and through our thoughts. And like Peter, Jesus says to Peter, come to me, walking on the water. So Peter was doing, was experiencing a miracle. And what does he do? He turns into fear. So now all of a sudden he is counseling himself, and he's afraid, and he thinks he's going to sink. And with that, he starts to sink. And that's kind of my heart this morning, to discuss a little bit of that, the causes of sinking, like Peter did, when Jesus says to him, come and join me on the water. We also know of scripture and of many, many, maybe even acquaintances in of our own life experiences, that the challenges mentally and physically and so on are many. And I'd like to, there's two parts of verses that I wanted to read. I didn't write them down now. But one is, Paul, often in books, Paul writes and he blesses the congregation, or he'll bless the church of whom he is speaking to. And then you find, whether it's one chapter or two chapters later, then Paul starts addressing certain things. And he'll go Thessalonians has its own. But anyway, he'll start addressing certain topics and items of weaknesses and failures. But as he blesses them for their faith and their increase in faith and their growing. And so that's the combination here this morning is, may God bless us, may God bless you as you are growing in faith, and may we also be available and ready to understand the challenges that come with life. And with that, there is a common experience that happens to man. I think it happens to many, many a man, and it can lead to great changes, drastic changes, and painful things. And I'm going to give you one example. This is something that, of my observation, seems to happen over and over again. In this life, I attend church, and this is the example I want to give to you. I'm attending church, and I'm really, really blessed by my brothers and sisters. Then a conflict arises, and maybe I get into a car accident. And I just noticed Sister Susie there. But let's say in this cause, we have something that's life-altering. So maybe I get into a car accident. And in this car accident, I break my back, and now for years I'm going to be on a wheelchair. And my brothers and my sisters, they're continuously blessing me and helping me, and I'm overwhelmed by what they are doing for me. And second to that, that most often comes with that is a great trial of discouragement. So I'll say it like this again: very, very often you'll be at a healthy state. You're very blessed. Then something happens, and it's a test to your faith. And after that test of faith, the third item that comes along is a great trial of discouragement or patience and so on. And the common happening that has happened many times is people tend to want to, they can't unite again later. They can't, we'll see. I'm going to read a few things out of Pilgrim's Progress that will show the exact similar example. What do I have here? Here is myself, and what I want to use as an example today is how do you and I make choices in our lifetime? And I ask you these few questions here. It's verse 33. You know, am I seeking the righteousness of God? Am I seeking God? And do I see the pearl of great price? If I do that, as we've seen here with Michael's example, I will have a much, much easier victory. I will be much stronger in my walk with God. But there's another part that, and I want to say this, there's another part that causes us great struggles. And I believe in our day, it's happening more and more. And it's the reason that we have atheism and all the other things of the mind that have a hate towards God. So when I'm in trial or whatever scenario I am in life, and I consult the will of God, God's word, and as he shows me his word, and as we see Jesus, it says that for the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross. And if we can keep that in mind, for the joy that's set before us, to live with Christ, to have eternal life, which we'll call that the pearl of great price, as we have those two things in common, it will be simple, it will be easy for us to make the right choice and be victorious. But in our day-to-day, tremendous amount of pressure is on my will, emotions, and feelings. I hope if I say anything amiss, that you're willing to speak to me about it. So today, though, across the globe, whether it's churches or anything else, because of this strong sense of atheism and rebellion against God, the tendency is very, very much that when I'm in a position of making a choice, what I tend to do is I consult my feelings and emotions. So I first consult my feelings and emotions, and then I base what, let's say God says, what could we use as an example? If God says to me, maybe give to the poor, and I can reason it out, and I consult my emotions, I consult my feelings. There's other examples we can use. Some just personal things of victory. Maybe it's personal struggles. You know, maybe it's that I have, I really struggle with anger. And instead of up here where God wants me to continuously repent of my anger, and I should take this a little further. So God wants me to repent of my anger. And because of the value and the will I have, and I see the pearl of great price, yes, I strive, Lord, help me to overcome my anger. But here instead, what I'm going to do, I'm going to consult my feelings, and I'm going to say, Lord, because of so-and-so or because of this situation is why I'm angry. And we start, we really don't even have an end result at that point. We consult our feelings, and then we have excuses on why I cannot repent and overcome this sin. And there are many of those. This would affect us, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's at church, whether it's anywhere, abroad, work, you name it. In all of life, we tend to do these two things. Let us be at a place where we seek the will of God, and then with the pearl of great price in mind, versus consulting our feelings, and then basing on that, we come to a hardship. And to illustrate that, I'm actually going to read something out of Pilgrim's Progress that has is where I first seen the connection there, and I think it's something that's worth for us to be careful about. I don't know how much I'll be able to read here, and hopefully I can read it fast enough that it doesn't consume our time and our thoughts too much. All right, so we have here, and let's keep in mind this aspect, and very subtly we fall to one or the other. And I guess the encouragement for us this morning is just of what I've been experiencing, seek the will of God and keep your eye, you know, on Christ and not on things surrounding me. Here is Christian and Hopeful, and they're going to meet Demas. And I think you know who Demas is. Demas is offering him money. Then Christian and Hopeful outwent them again and went till they came at a delicate plain called Ease, where they went with much content, but that plain was, and there's a few words missing here, so they were quickly got over it. Now at the further side of that plain was a little hill called Lucre. Now we want to notice that right away though. In this allegory story here, we see a lot of this taking place. When it talks about them being content, so then we want to keep that in mind. So they're content. And now they come to a little hill called Lucre. And in that hill, a silver mine, which some of them that had formerly gone that way, because of the rarity of it, had turned aside to see. But going too near the brink of the pit, the ground being deceitful under them, broke, and they were slain. Some also had been maimed there, and could not to their dying day be their own men again. Then I saw in my dream that a little off the road, over against the silver mine, stood Demas, gentlemanlike, to call to passengers to come and see, who said to Christian and his fellow, "Ho, turn aside hither, and I will show you a thing." So here's that temptation. Then Christian says, "What thing so deserving as to turn us out of the way to see it?" Demas says, "Here is a silver mine, and some digging in it for treasure. If you will come, with a little pains you may richly provide for yourselves." And then Hopeful responds, "Let's go and see." Christian says, "Not I. I have heard of this place before now, and how many have there been slain, and besides, that treasure is a snare to those that seek it, for it hindereth them in their pilgrimage." Then Christian called to Demas, saying, "Is not the place dangerous? Hath it not hindered many in their pilgrimage?" Demas says, "Not very dangerous, except to those that are careless." But withal, he blushed as he spake. Christian, "Let us not stir a step, but still keep on our way." Hopeful says, "I will warrant you, when Byans comes up, if he hath the same invitation as we, he will turn in thither to see." Okay, I'll explain that. So we have Mr. Byans. They had just met him. I'm sure most of you know the story. And Mr. Byans has this idea that he can use religion, he can have part of religion, be a Christian, but he can also use religion to make money to get wealthy. He doesn't see how that can't be done, and so he is hungry for money. And we'll see what happens here. That is, when they get there, they will turn in for the money and they will be destroyed. And here, our Hopeful mentions that. Christian says, "No doubt thereof, for his principles lead him that way. And 100 to 1, but he dies there." Some of the reading is a little difficult to come across clearly. Demas says, "But will you not come over and see?" Christian says, "Demas, thou art an enemy to the right ways of the Lord of this way, and hast been already condemned for thine own turning aside by one of his majesty's judges. And why seekest thou to bring us into the like condemnation? Besides, if we at all turn aside, our Lord the King will certainly hear thereof, and will there put us to shame, where we would stand with boldness before him." Demas cried again, that he also was one of their fraternity, and that if they would tarry a little, he also himself would walk with them. Christian says, "What is thy name? Is not the shame by the which I have called thee?" Demas says, "Yes, my name is Demas. I am the son of Abraham." Christian says, "I know you. Gehazi was your great-grandfather, and Judas your father, and you have trod their steps. It is but a devilish prank that thou usest thy father, but it is but a devilish prank that thou usest. Thy father was hanged for a traitor, and thou deservest no better reward. Assure thyself that when we come to the king, we will do him word of this thy behavior." Thus they went their way. All right, then Byans comes, and yes, they take part. So we have that part here. And then they come to Lot's wife. So I'm going to paraphrase this again, even after I've read it. So here they're tempted with money. First, they're content. Then they're tempted with money. And then Christian is strong and says, no, we're not going to do that. That would hinder us on our pilgrimage. Then they walk a little further and they meet Lot's wife. And Lot's wife, she looked back. And here Christian and Hopeful discuss it. And Hopeful says, well, my sin is the same as Lot's wife. He had looked back towards this treasure of this world. And Christian here is strong and they keep, they're spared and they keep going. Now, something interesting happens a little bit further down. And this is where it connects with us here. This allegory of Pilgrim's Progress has a lot of details that fit well together. Okay, this is the spiritual state of a person. I saw then that they went on their way to a pleasant river, which David the king called the river of God, but John the river of the water of life. Now their way lay just upon the bank of the river. Here, therefore, Christian and his companion walked with great delight. We're going to call this spiritual prosperity. They're doing well spiritually. They drank also of the water of the river, which was pleasant and enlivening to their weary spirits. Besides, on the banks of this river, on either side were green trees that bore all manner of fruit. And the leaves of the trees were good for medicine, which the fruit of these trees, they were also much delighted. And the leaves they ate to prevent surfeits and other diseases that are incident to those that heat their blood by travels. On either side of the river was also a meadow, curiously beautified with lilies, and it was green all the year long. In this meadow they lay down and slept, for here they might lie down safely. So again, we'll say they were blessed. They were very blessed. They were content. When they awoke, they gathered again of the fruit of the trees and drank again of the water of the river, and then lay down again to sleep. Thus they did several days and nights. Then they sang, "Behold ye how these crystal streams do glide to comfort pilgrims by the highway side. The meadows green beside their fragrant smell yield dainties for them, and he that can tell what pleasant fruit, yea, leaves these trees do yield, will soon sell all that he may buy this field." So when they were disposed to go on, for they were not as yet at their journey's end, they ate and drank and departed. Okay, we're going to notice something here. They were blessed. They were doing well. Now, to go on with their journey. Now I beheld in my dream that they had not journeyed far, but the river and the way for a time parted, at which they were not a little sorry. Yet they durst not go out of the way. Now the way from the river was rough, and their feet tender by reason of their travels. So the souls of the pilgrims were much discouraged because of the way. Another note here, very frequent in life, after the good time comes the hard time. And that's the same thing I was mentioning about having something happen in life that that is out of the ordinary, you might say. And so after the easy time comes a hard time. And it's after those times that are so critical to us what we will decide to do. So for them here, they were so blessed. They were eating of these of the leaves and fruits, and it was good for medicine. It was healing their diseases, and they make their way on, and things get rough. We'll say that things got rough spiritually. Mind you, much of this happens in the mind. It happens in the mind. So things go rough. They are discouraged because of the way. Wherefore, still, as they went on, they wished for a better way. That is the true heart feeling. I wish there was a better way. I wish there was an easier way. Now, a little before them, there was on the left hand of the road a meadow and stile to go over into it. And that meadow is called Bypath Meadow. Then said Christian to his fellow, now it's Christian. Before, Christian was strong, says, no, we're not going to meet with Demas. Now, Christian says, if this meadow lieth along by our wayside, let's go over into it. Then he went to the stile to see. And behold, a path lay along by the way on the other side of the fence. 'Tis according to my wish, said Christian. Here is the easiest going. Come, good Hopeful, and let us go over. Hopeful says, but how if this path should lead us out of the way? Christian says, that's not likely. Look, doth it not go along by the wayside? So Hopeful, being persuaded by his fellow, went after him over the stile. When they were gone over and were got into the path, they found it very easy for their feet. And withal, they, looking before them, espied a man walking as they did. and his name was Vain Confidence. So they called after him and asked him whither that way led. He said, to the celestial city. Look, said Christian, did not I tell you so? By this you may see we are right. So they followed him. Again, that is also something that happens. We often, in a very discouraged state, we will relate to someone that is also in a discouraged state and thereby gain confidence or be more persuaded to stay in a situation that we are in. All right, and then I'll paraphrase what happens from there. I think most of you probably already know that the vain confidence, he is running, it's pitch dark because it is not the way that the Lord asked for them to walk. And that's what happens when we seek easier ways. Some of this, if we wanted to go very practical, it could be simple things like the change of, you know, it could be outward things, change of music. Music is a very strong part of life in this because as you enter trials, you seek relief. What gives relief? And that's where the flesh opens itself up again and invites relief. One way to get relief, if you're going through a great trial, partake part of entertainment, some sort of sin, and you start feeding the old man and you get relief. And we see that of many Christians, and we see that happen here. So we must be ever so careful not to invite, not to seek relief through our emotional feeling level, but through the will of God. For Christian to have sought the will of God and Hopeful, then Christian would have heeded Hopeful's advice and they would have kept on the hard way, the rough way, and they would have been victorious. And yet they sought an easier way. Again, I want to bring that out, that the easier way in our lifetime sometimes is a change of friends. Sometimes, for younger Christians, it could be the thing you take up your time with. What do you do with your time? That can really direct. You feel alone? All right, find a way to consume time so you don't feel alone. That is your bypath meadow. And as you go down that road, you start doing more and more things until you do get discouraged, until you start experiencing guilt and a guilty conscience. Once you have a guilty conscience, you get discouraged. And then often what happens, you go towards blaming something of what happened rather than saying, wait, I was seeking counsel of my will, emotions, and feelings rather than the will of God. I hope I haven't lost you this far, but to me, it seems to be, it's a very strong clarity to see why do we end up sometimes where we end up. And the end result is that eternal life makes the difference. And as you read Scripture in the New Testament, and even to say of the Old Testament, we look at the Old Testament and we say to the children of Israel, my, you really don't learn. You go through this thing over and over and over again. You go into captivity, you become slaves, God frees you, you disobey God, you go back in captivity, you become slaves, and over the cycle goes. We do the exact same thing, just in different ways. And so be careful. Be careful what I do with this whole thinking process pattern. Like I said, sometimes it's through music is a very dangerous one. We seek comfort. And that is why the world can sell their music the way it sells, because it really appeals here. If they were to listen to music, they got upset with someone at work, and they go into the car and they listen to a song of how they were forgiven by Christ, it really changes things. And it touches here when you listen to that sort of song. But when you listen to a song, don't let anybody stop you, don't let anybody get in your way, and it's a rough beat, that feeds the flesh. When you're going back to work after break, you're ready to show him, this is what I think of you. But it's a very different two avenues. The Scripture gives us in the New Testament, Paul, some of them that are written is by Paul, he shows us the same thing. He shows us how people, they'll go through, they get converted, and then they'll end up struggling in sin. And much of what Paul writes is to Christian. You know, he addresses sins of Christian. And so to us this morning, I just bring that to you. Maybe that will bless you in some way. For Christian, they get captured by giant despair. And that happens. People get captured by giant despair. They are in so much despair, they can't seem to move forward. They can't move on. And the question is to you, have you met someone that is defiantly unwilling to recognize the gift of God when he is in despair? I know of many Christian men that would profess to be Christians that are defiantly against this forgiveness. And they start struggling with the earning of salvation. Now, I'm going to add something here. That's where we start getting the struggles of eternal security. If you follow this path and you do as Christian did, you enter giant despair, rather than going back and repenting, which they will have to do, they instead find a new method, find a new way, find a new teaching, something that will help you in your great grief. And that happens. All right. The blessing of Christian and hopeful, as they rejoice, sing songs, they find the key to life, and they escape from this prison of giant despair. And as it tells us, few people actually escape there. Let's turn to a verse that it is often used in a different context yet, but we could use it in a similar way. It's Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 to 45. I am persuaded that time is a tool that is greatly used by Satan to hinder the servants of Christ, and he uses time to bring us to a place where it becomes much easier for him to have victory over us. So again, if you ever think of that, note that time, unused time, but just time, a stretch of time can be your fall, can be my fall. So let us be seeking the kingdom of God, and as I say, that time, Satan uses time against us. Something that was very sinful becomes much less sinful. Something that you would have had a great guilt over and repented of and had sweet relief, all of a sudden with a few years go by, becomes not quite as sinful. They often say, which I have to think about, I've heard it said that some of the struggles and temptations you go through in your youth, 10 years later when you hit about 30, some of those things resurface. And I've seen evidence of that. I've seen a lot of evidence of struggles that they had to overcome in their youth become the sins of their present when they're 30. And it could be very simple things, and it could also be, greater sins. But for example, very often, it's hard to give examples because you kind of use the same ones over and over again. We'll just use the term pride. Whatever pride the 19-year-old struggles with when he's 19, 18, and definitely a young man that's walking on the edge. You don't see it as much from someone who's committed wholeheartedly, but you see it where a young man is walking on the edge at 18, 19 years old and never really gives his heart fully to the Lord. By the time he hits 30, the very struggle he faced when he was 19, he will actually often be overcome by the time he's 30. If your dad said you couldn't have whatever it was, wait till you're 30. You'll probably have it. And it's a time. Somehow we start falling to things, but the sin probably remains the same. If it was pride when you're 19, it'll be pride when you're 30. Again, it's just a note, time. Somehow Satan uses time to weave in his things and to try to create us to fall. We know the seriousness of Satan wanting us to fall, and therefore, again, it's ever... And we see it. We see it in many verses written by Paul. The encouragement, be patient, but be steadfast. Be patient, but be steadfast. And those are key things. Now, how do you be patient and steadfast when you're at peace, like Christian and hopeful? They're at ease. They're healthy. They're content. But right there, we're told, be steadfast and be patient. As you feel the ease, you let your guards down, and often that's where the target gets hit. And mind you, we were talking of some of these things of the mind and the emotions and so on. The person that gets hit almost never agrees that it was his fault. It's almost always someone else's. Blessing to us here, I'll have to reiterate that as well, is that we are so blessed to fellowship together. And I'm not sure what the best words would be, but it is such a joy to walk with you because I am confident we strive to serve the Lord together. So again, this doesn't come to you, or I don't share this because I feel someone is in need of whatever. But this is something I've been battling with for a few weeks, and it's over and over again. And I was, what stood out to me is seek the kingdom of God. Not yourself, don't defend yourself, don't focus on yourself, seek the kingdom of God. And what a blessing that was. So we have these verses here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. And I want to use these, and I know they'll be a little bit out of context according to how we often use them, but I think it is the same. Many of us, and those that are recently young and converted, well, you are still young, but you were recently converted, I would really like to draw your attention out. And just with a hand of love to just, in a confident yet very friendly way, to remind you and just to keep your eye out, seek the Lord. Truly seek God. And one of the reasons for that is you're often at this place where you give your life to Christ and you start looking for meaning. And for me, busy with children, busy with work, because, you know, that's how adult life is, it seems. You got to work to make life go around, put food on the table. So I'm much busier than the young men that's 16, 17, even younger. And so seek the Lord. Those are your golden years to seek God. Don't go here. You're 15 years old, and maybe you feel like, man, what's the point? No, you don't need to ask what's the point. Go here. So, but the contrast thing is here, your flesh naturally wants to go here. Man, you know, this is boring. Or you just feel like, yeah, you ask yourself, what's God's will for me? What's the point? But you ask it here, and this is the wrong place to ask. You got to ask it up here. You seek God and His Word. You seek out the Bible. What is He teaching me? What does He want of me? And one great glory you can give to God is giving your life to Him in your young years. Just serve Him faithfully. Versus coming here and saying, well, you know, one thing that can be a struggle is you lose a lot of your friends. A lot of your friends have other thoughts about you, and you ask yourself, man, what's the point? No, seek God. So young Christians, seek God. Don't waste time consulting yourself how you feel and how you wish life would be. No, just seek God. So the verses are, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. And I'm going to say it like this. It is strong and often used in the context of someone going back and wallowing in their sin. We're going to take the principle from here, and we're going to address it to ourselves to say that if I'm not careful in seeking God, that I will be and can be tempted to fall into a lukewarmness. That often happens as well. But even the lukewarmness is much harder to reach than being hot. So rather be hot, not lukewarm. All of us Christians need to be concerned about growth. Even again, with the principle in verses 43 to 45. Are you and I concerned about spiritual growth? And I asked in the beginning, how are you seeking the righteousness of God? How am I seeking the righteousness of God? What are we doing to grow? We need to always grow. And I think it's very valuable for us to consider, God does not want you just to... God didn't say, don't, and then just... And a lot is on our part on how we will decide to do. We will be doers of the word and don't just exist. Glorify God in life, but by doing, not just by being. And so many times I think we suffer there. We suffer by just being. And as we're being, so much struggle comes into our life. And we don't know what to do with it. And then we always consult here. Anyone that's up here, you will be a doer. Down here, you will be. You exist. And then you consult yourself and how well you feel about existing. Rather, seek God so that you can do and have that peace and have in your sight the pearl of great price. In part, we have a few more verses. There is some troubling verses that often could get read. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Here are some verses that are often related. Well, you'll see the context here. And I'm going to have, we'll start at verse 4 and read to verse 14. And in our context today, I want to read it this way. Again, we'll take the principle, even though it'll be a little different context, we'll take the principle from what we will read. Let us note today to be careful that the deception that's very, very common today is theological, what would you want to call it? It's a highly educated deception. You know, our science wants to deceive man. That's what our modern science is anti-God, and it deceives man, and which is not good. So much of what goes about today, even the modern Christianity, much of our the struggles and defeat that Christians experience comes from false beliefs on many topics. And so we're going to take that here as we are serving God and really seek Him, seek His will. And if we could even somehow draw out the whole aspect of seeking God's will, and we see it from King David, the consistent seeking of His will and the heart that is fully dedicated to God's will and His will only. So anytime mentally, there's a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. I've just heard about it. I haven't read it myself. He has a book that's written about him. And he was 18 years old, and he had written down 70 resolves that he made as an 18-year-old. And part of those 70 resolves were, every single thing I do is going to come out of the heart and mind, God, how can I glorify You? And with that, he also noticed, God, I will consistently lean on You because I can't do it out of myself. But so he has his 70 resolves, and he's known to, you know, today, they would refer to him as a godly man that has lived in our history. But what a blessing to have that resolve that I'm going to consistently seek out the will of God and not my own. And let us connect that, and I'll say it again. Let's connect it with the feelings. You seek God, but you acknowledge how you feel. You can't get rid of how you feel, but you want to bring your emotions and feelings under the submission of Jesus Christ. But you seek God. And so you want to always connect that, because it's very difficult if you have ill feelings and then to ignore them just to say, okay, I'll seek God now. That is not easily done. But to acknowledge that I need to put the feelings aside and seek God. So a great deception today, I've asked myself this in my younger years when it came to the ways of life. A lot of you children, you're 10, 11, 12 years old. If you had to choose today, and I don't want you to answer this, but do think about it. If you're 10 years old, you think of this. If you were allowed to choose today, you could live however you would like. So from all the things you've been taught, now you get to decide, how do you want to live? What would you choose? And you're not converted yet, but do you understand enough to realize that, oh, I want to serve God. Like, God, help me to serve God versus serve myself. The deception that comes our way is consistently to push us to focus on ourselves and not on God. And it's in the churches. It is everywhere. And when I say in the churches, I should rather say it's among Christian religion. And that makes it so difficult. The young converted man, you might ask yourself the same. While you struggle sometimes with, well, why is this, why is this expected of me, or why could I not do that? And different questions that come to our hearts and minds. But rather than asking it, let's just seek God's will. And what would you choose? Would you choose the path of Christ, or would you see an open door for freedom if you could make up your own mind? Just as a warning to us that there is much out there pushing for your attention to take everything but the will of God. And we'll read here some of these things. So Matthew 24, verse 4 to 14, it says, and this is also for the last days. So God knows how close we are to the last day. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? But that was verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's our instruction. Take heed. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So we're recognizing many will be deceived. So they had an understanding. They will be deceived. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And we'll pause there and make just a few comments. So now, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And as they deliver us to be afflicted, we do not consult here. God, why me? Why should I go through? But rather, we consult the will of God. And you find that interesting. Paul rejoices and yet suffers. It's often written how he rejoices, gives thanks while he's suffering. And that is the calling for us today, but it's a very rare thing to even be talked about people would much rather be comforted, comfortable, even churches. The most pleasant church, if you ever think of that, you know, I've heard it in the past, and it always kind of made me think, when you go to, you attend a church somewhere, and you say, wow, how pleasant the church was. And the only, the thing that came to my mind was, is it pleasant because God is there? Or is it pleasant because you're very comfortable with what's there? So here, as you're being afflicted, they shall kill you, it says, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We're seeing more of that these days. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And here is there is something here where we will need to seek God about, because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity is everywhere. But iniquity also affects us. The influence really affects us. So how are we not going to come to a place where we will accept more and more iniquity and not even think of it as iniquity? And then it says, the love of many shall wax cold. Again, I believe it's because of so much influence of iniquity, lawlessness, that people's love will grow cold and won't even realize that. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Let's turn to Matthew 6, 24 to 34. Very common verses to us, but still let's read those. So Matthew chapter 6, 24 to verse 34. And here these verses come together very well. Where is our place in this time? So starting verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'll just relate to it a little bit. I was thinking about Jesus and him being tempted, and he went through these very things as we ourselves are going through, being tempted to, he was hungry. It says he was hungry, and I'm sure he felt hunger. Probably more, he felt more of hunger than you and I probably have ever felt. So he was human, he felt hunger. And Satan says to him, just make this stone into bread. But it was a temptation. Jesus could have done it, and it wouldn't have had to bother anyone. At that rate, God could have easily made it so, and Jesus could have requested it, that God take the hunger from me. It's not that he had to have it, but he experienced these temptations. And you see it. Satan offers him, all these things will I give to you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus, knowing that he is the creator of all that, he did not need all these things. But I wonder, in his mind, in the mind of Christ, when he was walking this path, brought up the hill, did it go through his mind, the thoughts? Because how else could he have been tempted? Did the thoughts go through his mind that he actually thought the thoughts and say, my, what would it be like to be ruler over all this in the world carnal sense, like a king? Because if he hadn't had those thoughts, how else would he be tempted? He was tempted. So I'm not suggesting that it had to be, but it is something for us to think about, that he was tempted and he chose God rather than man. God's ways rather than the ways of men. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Again, it'll be a common verses to us, but a great encouragement to us. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start reading verse 1, and we'll finish in verse 15. Very practical. very practical to us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This here, I have a question. The question is, you can ask it to me and I can ask it to you. Once you go through a trial and you are going through, you're going through a trial. Can I come to you and ask whether you will heed or whether you'll seek counsel from your emotions and so on, or you'll seek counsel of God? Here he is telling us, with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. So you have it. You have the feeling. You have the feeling of, you know, you're exhausted, or you feel like giving up, or you feel like, why try again? Whatever all comes there, you have, or you're doubting, or whatever's there, he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, okay? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the pearl of great price, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So this is a reality. This does come. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth, and every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The one thought I want to add here, as we seek his righteousness, and as we are continually doers, and you're very likely experiencing that yourself, as we are seeking to be doers, you will find yourself in these trials. You're getting this chastisement so that we can be partakers of his holiness. Now go verse 12 to verse 15. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So here, in closing, I'll just bring it together. As he mentions here, there's this contradiction of the feeling and what we're supposed to do. He says, you know, we're being chastised. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant in the present. And yet he is telling us, lift up your hands. So lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And that's a choice you and I make when we're facing chastisement. And I will say this much, if we will come and consult our feelings at this time of chastisement, you will likely be the one, I will likely be the one that will turn out as the lame one. But if we seek God and we allow him to deal with us as sons, then we will be victorious. And I think there's a connection here. I don't know if you have pondered that or not, but there's a connection here with verse 15. So you have this experience of chastisement. And if we don't heed and aren't careful with how we receive it, is where verse 15 would apply to us. That we could be... that we could have a root of bitterness and we would fail the grace of God. So let us be vigilant, let us be steadfast in that we're going to seek the will of God, keep our eyes on Christ, and have a victorious life. Again, that just comes from the past few weeks for myself. I was battling and battling, seeking the Lord. Lord, what should I share? And I can share with you the full scale of much of the trial that I faced, and I trust it can be a blessing to you, and you can take that. And if you face any trials, may we be like Pilgrim and Hopeful, or Christian and Hopeful, where Christian gives the advice and says, no, let's not do that. And they spare themselves the defeat. But may we also have it on the other side. If I'm Christian to say, let's not do this, I trust together you'll be the next one to tell me, oh, wait, no, let's not do that. Christian was giving advice, and they were spared the grief. Hopeful questioned it and wasn't firm, and Christian and Hopeful went through great struggles. So we need each other, and this has been part of my experience. I trust that you can take that and just serve the Lord and seek His kingdom. Let's pray before I stop here. Father God in heaven, we come before you, and Lord, yes, we thank you. Thank you, God, that you have seen it fit and given us all things that we need to live victorious. Lord, the great comfort you give to us. God, the way you have ordained it to work in our hearts and minds, that we can see your ways. You show us your ways, that we can, even though we were wretched and we were only ready for judgment of our great sins, of our heart that was cold and wicked against you, Lord, you have made a way that we can come to you. And we can come to you forgiven, clean, holy. And God, we thank you that as we are here in need, going through trials and going through chastisement, Lord, help us in this lifetime to seek you, to seek your righteousness, to glorify you. Lord, help us. Help us that we can be faithful children. And as we glorify you, that we can be a light in this world. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one that is here and those that are listening. Father, bless us. Give us courage. Give us again a renewed vision of the pearl of great price. Thank you, God, for giving your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring and giving your life for us. Help us to give our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name.